Well, as we enter into this season of Lent, it is a time traditionally within the calendar and the history of the church. It's a time in which the church and Christians are reminded of their mortality. We're reminded of our sin. We're reminded of our need to repent. And it's a time that calls for introspection, not morbid introspection. We don't ever want to spiral inward, become navel gazers or obsessed with our own sin. Yet nonetheless, it is helpful to have seasons within the church that we are reminded, kind of pushed on from the outside to reckon with our sin. Times of fasting, times of introspection, reflection, and repentance. And Ezekiel is helpful to this end. The challenges of the judgment passages that we read are helpful in this for us to this end, in forcing us to consider and reckon with the wrath of God, as we just sang in Psalm 90, to reflect on it, to teach us to number our days, to consider again in the midst of all of the distraction that swirls around us, which offers us an alternate vision of reality, to remember what is true. I've said before, and I'm not the first to say it, that really we come in here to get back in touch with the real world. This is not a respite from the real world, and then we go back out to the real workaday world. No, no, no. Those are the shadowlands, right? This is the real world. This is where, once again, we are grounded with the substance of reality. It's here that we come again Sunday after Sunday to have the scales removed from our eyes, that we might get in touch again with what is real. What we read, even in difficult texts, a lot of heavy reading today from Ezekiel 7 and then also Revelation chapter 16, which if you have ears to hear, they're tied together. Heavy reading, but nonetheless important that we come here to be grounded again, lest we be distracted in the quote-unquote real world, be distracted and forget and fail to number our days. Fail to reckon with our own sin. Fail to remember that every day we live in the presence of the God of Ezekiel, the God of Revelation chapter 16, the God who will one day judge the earth, and all of us will stand and give an account before him. Easy to forget that. And all the cares and all the worries and all the distractions and all the joys and all the good things of the world in which we live. And so we come here to be grounded. Ezekiel helps us in hearing these hard things to reflect again. He forces us to look at God. He forces us to consider his holiness. He forces us to listen to God's judgment against sin, as uncomfortable as it is, as much as we want to look away, as much as we want to hear a more cheery and bright text read. Ezekiel forces us to listen, not with one chapter, but with 24 chapters of this. Clearly, the repetition of it matters to the Lord, as we considered last week. It's hard, brothers and sisters, but it's necessary. This is God's word. This is the word that Ezekiel was called to eat and that was sweet upon his lips. Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, he prays for his disciples and he says, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The scriptures call us to preach the whole counsel of God. It is all God breathed. It is sufficient. It's edifying. It's our diet. Even these hard parts, like eating your vegetables, which as kids was not much fun, but nonetheless was good for us. So indeed, God's word here is good for us. We come in chapter 7, in some sense, to the end of a little cycle or series of proclamations of judgment. And the repetition is overwhelming as we go through the first 7 or 8 verses with this: it is done. It's done. It's here. It's over. The time has come. The time has come. The time has come. The day's upon you. It's upon you. It's over. It's done. I mean, it's just ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. The repetition, as I read through it, you heard it. It's done. Now is the day. The day, the day, the repetition in here, verses 7, verse 10, verse 12, verse 10. Behold the day, behold it has come, doom has gone out. Verse 12, the time has come, the day has drawn near. the day, the time. Ezekiel is telling us, the Lord is telling Israel through Ezekiel, we are at the point of no return now. The day, which we know elsewhere in the scriptures, is that great and awful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. The train has left the station, and it is coming, and it will arrive soon. The day of the Lord. This is not a day of rejoicing up in the mountains, he says. This is a day of dread. You may personally escape it, but you will find yourselves up in the mountain trembling with fear. It's a day of reckoning. Israel is going to have to give an account for its failure to heed the word of the prophets. It's going to have to give an account for its abominations. It's going to have to give an account for its idolatries, those things which it has chosen to cling to and chosen to trust in other than Jehovah. Now is the time of reckoning. Let's see what they do for you. And finally, it's a day of judgment. Now in this, of course, this is a judgment which, again, we have to read the scriptures properly, and this is a day of judgment against God's holy nation of Israel. There is no holy nation today. While there may be some applications to any particular nation that we could take from this, all nations should give heed. This is not, for example, a text that we can pull out and apply to America. It just doesn't work that way. This is a word of judgment that is given to a nation, the nation of Israel, which were set apart as God's holy people. However, the nation of Israel was a representative nation. In the story of the Bible, Israel plays the role of a representative people. The nation of Israel represents, in some sense, all mankind. So that all mankind is represented in Adam, and then in another sense, God's blessing is going to be represented in a people, the people of Israel, and then finally, all humanity is represented once again in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who is also the son, he is the full representation of Israel himself. So we have to be careful how we apply this text. We want to be careful not to apply it directly to any nation. However, when we read this word of Ezekiel, what we can apply it to is all humanity. The judgment that's about to be poured out and that he's warning of here as being poured out on Israel is a foretaste, and only a foretaste, of that final judgment that will one day be poured out upon all the earth. Remember, we reflected on it last week. I think it was D.A. Carson who said it, and reminded his listeners or readers, I can't remember where I heard it, that in Romans chapter 3, Paul actually points back to the Old Testament. He says, in those former days, God passed over their sins. But in these days, right, the wrath of God's going to be poured out. Paul looks back even at the horrors of Ezekiel chapter 7 and says, this is God passing over it. Oh, don't think that that was his wrath. That's a foretaste of the wrath that is to come. It's in Ezekiel 7 that we get a dim picture of the full revelation of the judgment of God. And even in Revelation chapter 16, as you come to the end of the series of judgments in the bowls, this too is but a vision of the wrath and the judgment that is to come. But there are things we can learn here, things that we should understand about the judgment of God as it's poured out on Israel and points forward to the final judgment that will one day come upon the earth. And I want us to think about these things. I have, I think, six. We'll see. And they'll move quickly. First, it's universal. The judgment that is being poured out upon Israel, as the Lord says, it's done, it's over, it's finished, the time has come, I'm going to pour it out. This judgment is universal. It's going to come down upon everyone, and no one will escape. So, you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the whole land of Israel. The end has come. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. That is, the full boundaries of the land. It is all coming under judgment. Or verse 12 through 14, the time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on the whole multitude. The seller shall not return to what he has sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. The judgment that is coming here is upon all Israel. It is universal. Rich and poor, they will be the same. None will escape. And of course, this is a picture of what is to come. For the day is coming in which all will stand. Not one person will escape. There's nowhere to run. Right? Think of Psalm 139. Where can I go, Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? There's nowhere to go. Even in the book of Revelation, when the judgment starts to come, people actually cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, lest they have to endure the wrath of the Lamb, you'll remember. There is no escaping. All will stand on this day of judgment before God. So first, it's universal. Second, it's absolute. It's absolute. Very hard and strong words here. Verse 4, my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. That is, you're going to own up to them. You're going to see them. It's going to be made public, all your abominations. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Or down again in verse 9, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am the one who strikes. This is tough to hear, as we thought about last week. Very hard to hear. It's absolute. There's no turning back, right? The judgment of the Lord comes, and no one will be spared. There will be no pity shown to those who are abominable, to those who have these abominations, who instead of trusting in the Lord, have trusted in these idols. It's irreversible. Verse 13 will not be turned back. Verse 14, it's pointless to resist. Don't even try mounting up an army. I'm going to send the Babylonians. The worst of the nations are going to come in to destroy you. Don't try even mounting up an army. There's no point. It's useless. The day is coming and you will not be able to resist it. It's like the reverse of Romans chapter 8. You remember Romans 8 where he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we go, that's so wonderful. This is the opposite side of that. If God is against us, who can be for us? It's the most terrifying of things to be an enemy of the Almighty and Holy God. This judgment is universal and it's absolute. Thirdly, it's fair. It's fair. It sounds rough and it sounds so harsh, but the reality is it's fair. Over and over and over again, verse 8, verse 9, verse 27, I won't read them again. He says very clearly, I'm going to repay you for your deeds. I'm going to judge you according to your ways. I'm going to judge you according to your works. I'm going to let your life be what's put on trial, and I will judge you accordingly. That is to say, it's fair. It sounds so harsh. It's only because we have not stared and looked at the holiness of God. In Revelation chapter 16, as Mark read it today, you'll remember that in the midst of very harsh judgments, the angels break out in singing. I don't know if you caught that. But I mean, you're in a hard part of the book of Revelation. It was tough to throw that on you today. And the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, cups, bowls of wrath that are going, you're going to have to drink these, right? The full cup of his fury is going to be poured out on Babylon, he says there, I think in the fifth or sixth bowl. And over again, what do the people do? Do they repent because of the severe judgments that are upon them? No. If you remember in Revelation 16, again and again, what does the judgment do? Soften the heart of man? No, it hardens it. And instead, they blaspheme the Lord God. And as these harsh judgments are being poured out, actually a song breaks out in heaven. The angels actually begin to sing. And what do they sing? Righteous are your judgments, O Lord. The heavenly hosts who day after day behold his glory and sing to one another in Revelation chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth is full of your glory, as they witness this outpouring of judgment which makes our hands tremble, turns our knees to water, as the text says here, the angels sing, righteous are your judgments, O Lord. Holy and true are you, O Lord. Indeed, the judgment which causes us to tremble is fair. It's according to the works of man. That is, God judges the works accordingly. He gives them what they deserve. This is an idea that causes particularly a lot of Reformed people to struggle, because the idea of judgment according to works We emphasize so much that indeed we are saved by grace that when we hear judgment according to works, we go, hey, whoa. I thought the whole point of the gospel is our works don't get judged. But the reality is our works do get judged. Go read in the New Testament all the parables of judgment, the sheep and the goats, the parable of the talents. What is being judged there? But the works of men. Now, if we are in Christ, just to give us some comfort here, if we are in Christ, then in fact, we will have works of obedience. They will be there. It will not be our works of obedience that save us. Your works can merit nothing, but they will be evidence, as James says, of true faith. If indeed we have true faith in Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ who saves us. Our faith unites us to him so that he is ours. And our works of obedience demonstrate that the faith is genuine. But in fact, the works are judged. If we are not in Christ, then our works condemn us. But our works will be judged. And we will be judged accordingly, appropriately to our works. It's universal. It's absolute. It's fair. The Lord gives according to our works. Fourthly, it's usually, I'll put that in there, a long time in coming. And you get that in this text in verse 10 with the image of a rod that's beginning to bud. Behold the day, behold it has come, doom has gone out, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded. The idea here is that this has been developing and growing over time, and now finally fruit is beginning to be born. The pride is beginning to manifest itself, the abominations are bearing their fruit, judgment has been stored up, and now is the day it's about to be unleashed. Generally, God's judgments like these are long time in coming. Not always. Don't presume upon God. Repent today, right? The author of Hebrews says, while it still is today, let us repent. Let us not presume upon God to give us tomorrow to repent. There are plenty of times in the scriptures in which we are shocked and frankly horrified by God's immediate act of judgment. You'll remember the story of Uzzah, that I think R.C. Sproul in his book, The Holiness of God, brought back to everyone's attention, where this joker Uzzah, whose job is to carry the ark with the rods, you know, the rods, the poles of wood along, they're bringing it back to Israel, and Uzzah comes up with the idea to put the ark of the covenant on an ox cart so that he doesn't have to bear the burden. Everybody thinks, oh, this is a great idea. Why did God give us these poles anyway? We have ox carts, so just put it on the ox cart. Until, as it's bouncing along and the Ark of the Covenant is shimmying out the back of the cart, and it begins to fall, and Uzzah, not wanting the Ark to fall into the dirt, lest it be desecrated, reaches to grab it, and in pushing it back in, the Lord strikes him dead. It's just a horrifying act of immediate judgment. We are horrified by that. It just throws us off like, whoa. Or how about the sons of Aaron, who decide to offer the Lord, and I can only assume some measure of sincerity, they decide to offer him something new in worship, some strange fire. You would think the Lord would be pleased with some innovation in worship. It turns out he's not. And as they offer him up the strange fire, the Lord strikes them dead. Or Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. Do not presume upon the Lord to delay. He may, in fact, judge. But generally, in the scriptures, we see God so patient, so that the psalmist says, you are slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And clearly here in this text, you know the prophets, you know how long they've been saying this to the people of God. And now the rod is finally budding. The cup of wrath, the cup of God's fury that they're going to have to drink is not filled instantly. God allows it to be filled over time and over time and over time, giving people a chance to repent, but they will not. Then the time will come when they will drink. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, uses the image of a dam that holds back a river of judgment. It holds it back for a period of time, but beware, because behind the dam, the water is filling up. the potential force of the river of judgment is building up strength so that the day the dam breaks, the torrent of God's judgment will overwhelm you. Don't be thrown off by God's patience. Don't be thrown off by the calm that we enjoy today in the face of all our abominations. Texts like this are things that must unsettle us and cause us to repent in the calm, while the water is still behind the dam, while the arrow is still being pulled back before it reached its ultimate tension and is released. The reality is here, and Paul says it in Romans chapter 2, be careful that you are not storing up wrath for yourself unto the day of wrath. God's mercy is being poured out to you. His kindness and his long-suffering nature is being poured out to you. But as we do not hear it, as a people refuses to repent, then in fact they are storing up judgment unto the day of judgment. And when that cup is full, they will be forced to drink it. This is the hard reality that we learn here in Ezekiel. It's a long time coming, but it's coming. Fifthly, it's revealing. The judgment of God will be revealing. It will be revealing in two ways. On the one hand, it will expose. It'll expose the impotence and the futility of our idols. The day is coming when the Lord says, there, there's your silver. Verse 19, they will throw their silver into the streets. That which they've been pursuing their whole lives, silver and gold, the day's going to come where it will be worthless. You'll throw it into the streets. Their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. That day is going to be a day of exposure. It's going to expose, in fact, the impotence of our idols, the things which we were so ambitious about in our lives, the things which mattered so much to us, the things that just caused us so much consternation and anxiety throughout our lives that they rose to some level of ultimacy and importance. On that day, will be as nothing. The things they value with everything in them are going to be like refuse, cheap, throw it in the streets. The reality of judgment will expose the futility of our idols. So let us check our hearts now. Let us number our days now. Let us ask now in the peace, what are we overvaluing? What are those things which are so important to us that on your deathbed will matter almost nothing? And then relativize their importance now. It doesn't mean devalue them. They mean nothing. Just relativize their importance. Put it in proper proportion. For the day of judgment will reveal that they are powerless to deliver. And on the flip side, not only will it will expose the impotence of our idols, but it will reveal, and I'll tie up my tongue here, it will reveal the truth of who God is. Three times in this passage, but particularly in the beginning and at the very end, we are told, and we've heard it already in Ezekiel, and we'll hear it again, then you will know that I am the Lord. You don't want it to take that to know that he is the Lord. We know it, then let us live like it. Verse 4, my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God's judgment will expose the futility of the idols and it will reveal the truth of who he is and his all-sufficiency. This is what we are to learn in this text from the coming judgment that will come upon all humanity. It's inevitable. It's done. It is coming. The train has left the station. It is only a matter of time, and it will come upon us. Yet, we gather here this morning not to be shaken. We gather here this morning to look to Jesus Christ. Right? We are summoned here today to church, that we might behold Christ. And we've been seeing him in the text, in his glory, the one who himself ate the word that we might partake of him, and we will today, that we might live lives holy and glorifying to God. It's in this text, even of absolute and utter judgment, that again, our eyes, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, are driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that tied together Ezekiel 7 and Revelation chapter 16 is the phrase, it is done. And on the sixth seal, or sixth bowl, we are told it is done. Ezekiel says, it is done. There's no turning back. But when we hear these words, our minds should be drawn to that story in between them, between Ezekiel 7 and Revelation chapter 16, to the story of Golgotha, because there we hear the same words uttered, but uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ, who upon the cross says, it is done. It is finished. And this should bring joy to our hearts, because it tells us, on the one hand, God's serious about this. It's coming. And on the cross, we see it in all its fullness poured out upon Jesus. What does Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. What cup is it but the cup of Revelation chapter 16? The cup or the bowl of the fury of God's wrath that all humanity will have to drink. And what Jesus is doing is he's going to drink it. And he's asking, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, then your will, not my will, be done. And the Father says, you'll drink it. And on the cross, Jesus drinks the cup of the fullness of the fury of the wrath of God. It is on the cross that Jesus takes the fullness of Ezekiel chapter 7 and he extinguishes it. He absorbs it all so that when he's done, he is able to say, it is done. It is finished. On the cross, we learn God is serious. It's coming. But we also learn that in Christ, if we trust in him, it is finished. In Jesus Christ, we have none of this to fear. If, in fact, we trust in him and not in our abominable idols. For if we trust in the abominable idols, then the day of wrath is still coming for us. But if we trust in Christ, then it has been fully extinguished, fully consumed by him, so that we in him are free. It is Jesus who took the ultimate, the pitiless wrath of God. His Father showed no pity. Father, if there be any way, and the Father turns his back on the Son. We're told in this text, they're going to look for a prophecy. They're going to want peace, but there will be no peace. And Jesus says, Father, please. And the Father turns his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Father's back turned to his own Son. And Jesus in the desolation, desiring peace, but there is no peace. Jesus takes the fullness of this day. He is the holy place, as we'll consider next week, that is desecrated by the enemies so that we could be spared. This is a heavy text, and we should feel the weight of it. We should not turn quickly away from it. We should not even look to Jesus and go, whoo, okay, I don't have to worry about that. We should let this hang upon our heads. We should feel the weight of it, and in the weight of it, find Jesus to satisfy us. But we should always recognize the fullness of this, that we might enjoy and rejoice fully in all that Jesus has done for us. For it is this cup that he drank. It is this judgment that he took for you, so that you might be spared. So let us, as the psalm said, number our days. Let us reckon during this season of Lent, and not only in Lent, but through the rest of our lives, let us reckon with the reality of who God is and the reality of who we are, so that we might rejoice in the reality of who Jesus is, so that that might change everything in our lives. Flee from the idols. Receive the created gifts of God, but flee from the idols. Throw them in the streets like refuse and trust in Jesus Christ, for he alone is your hope and your salvation. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, indeed, you've given us eyes to see through your text the reality of the judgment that your holiness will bring to bear upon our sin, and it is righteous, for you are righteous and true. And though it seems overwhelming to us and hard to hear about you not having pity on us, nonetheless, we hear the songs of the angels in heaven singing, righteous are your judgments, O God. And so we believe it this morning. Cause us to reckon with our own sin Help us to understand this is what we deserve because of our sinfulness and our rebellion against you. Oh, but Father, how we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who has borne the full cup of your wrath, who has absorbed it and drank it all for us, so that we in him might be saved and spared. We thank you that in him we hear the words, "It is finished." And indeed, we rejoice in the forgiveness that we have through him. And so, Father, let this word resonate deep within our hearts this morning, that it might bear fruit in our lives, fruit of repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.